Let us pray again. We thank you, O Lord, for who you are. For we can be who we are because you are who you are. We need not be anything else. We need to not be any other place than here to hear your word. For you have promised to meet us here through your word, through your sacrament, in your people. And we thank you. Strengthen us, we pray. May the only word we hear be yours. And may the Holy Spirit enable us to hear those, to apply that for our comfort and strength. In Christ's holy name, amen. We talked earlier that this is Low Sunday. And it's low logistically, statistically, through the history of the church, it's low. And it's appropriately called love. But I want to tell you there's a theological and psychological reason why it's called love. You may have experienced in your own life, you can see it in Scripture, you may have experienced it this week, that if that phenomenon that after real big spiritual highs where everything seems to be shining and kicking on eight cylinders, it goes to a point of being low. We were high last week. It was wonderful last week. It was Easter last week, but I need to tell you, even though it's low Sunday, it's still the second Sunday, not after Easter, it's the second Sunday of Easter. We're still in Easter. So Jesus Christ is not only reigning when it's all high, he's reigning when it's low. And we gather with that, and we see the disciples gathered like that, and we find the disciples in a low place. Let's look at how low they were. If you look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Our confidence gets low. We get scared. We get confused. We get fearful. And we're told they are behind locked doors. They had just experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they go and get behind the door, and they lock it. Well, what were they fearful of? Well, they're probably fearful that they were going to be accused of stealing the body. But more than that, what happens when a football coach gets fired at a school? All of his cronies get fired too. They were fearful they were to be crucified. And even though they had seen what happens after you're crucified, i.e. you're resurrected, that fear still led them. They were cowardly. And they hid. But what did Jesus do? He came. But did that work? No, because if you look down in verse 26, after he appeared to them and said, "Don't fear, you'll be fine," in verse 26, where are they again? They're behind locked doors. They remind me of that old Dutch proverb, too soon old, too late smart. It's like they can't learn. They're slow learners and they know they're slow learners. And their confidence is low. They feel like they won't venture out. One of those days where staying under the cover with the lights turned out and not going out to face the world seems like the most appealing thing to do. It was a low evening. But we also see that their faith gets low. In verse 25, Thomas says, "I can't believe it. I'm not going to believe it. I hear what you say, but I don't believe it." Our faith gets low. And what we find when our faith gets low, all the religious platitudes in the world don't help. If you've been through a dark night of the soul that St. John of the Cross refers to, when you're feeling a spiritual angst or depression, don't you just hate it when somebody comes with a cheerful, "Cheer up, it'll be better"? Well, religious platitudes don't work, and Jesus Christ, we'll see, doesn't bring religious platitudes. He doesn't bring some pep talk. he brings something far more. But we see there that their faith was low. Thomas said, I'll never believe it. But there's one other thing. Our resolve gets low. If we look back to John 18, we're not too many hours, literally, from Peter denying Jesus Christ three times. Our resolve gets low. He had pledged that even if all the world rejects you, I will never reject you. But our resolve gets low. Have you ever made a resolve that you intended fully to keep? Maybe it's happened last week. You're driving to a family member's house and you resolve that you weren't going to allow them to pull you into that same discussion or argument or trap, and your resolve got low. We disappoint ourselves. We all get overwhelmed. As Chuck Colson said, we drown in the sea of our own sinfulness. We understand how weak we are. We understand how needy we are. Our resolve gets low. I didn't think about this ever in 35 or 40 years of studying the Scripture until Al mentioned it a couple weeks ago, and it stuck with me. Peter, who denied Jesus, had to spend the rest of his life every morning hearing what? A rooster crow. Every morning, like Pavlov's bell, that rooster would crow, and Peter would have to struggle with that time that his resolve was low. We do have low times. But this is still the second Sunday of Easter. The low time is included in Easter as much as the high time. And I'm not here. The main idea of this message is not to say, woe is me, or, you know, wail out like those boys on Hee Haw, doom, despair, and agony. And that's not the point. The worst thing that you can do when you're low is talk about that. We're not here to talk about when we get low. We're here to talk about how does Jesus respond. So let's look back at this text at the three things that Jesus does. Jesus always comes to us. Jesus always comes to us. They're behind locked doors. There's not a door that will keep Jesus out of. When we get low, sometimes the last thing we want to be around is the presence of God. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, after they fell and after they were overwhelmed with their own shame, they hid behind a tree. It's about effective as a child closing his eyes and thinking the parent can't see them because they can't see the parent. Locked doors won't keep Jesus out. He loves us too much for that. He comes to us. We can't run fast enough. Even if he has to catch us in the belly of a whale, he comes to us. He's going to sing it one day, but not today. I'm going to read it. But I never thought about this song in the relationship with Jesus. But I want you to hear this song as if Jesus is here to you. Listen, child. There ain't no mountain high enough. There ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough. If you need me, call me, no matter where you are, no matter how far. Don't worry. Just call my name and I'll be there in a hurry. You don't have to worry. Remember the day I set you free? I told you you could always count on me. Jesus comes to us. And he came to them behind locked doors twice. But the problem with the coming of Jesus, if we're honest, he never comes soon enough, does he? It's never quick enough. We want immediate response. In his wisdom, he understands, no, that's not where we learn. Because the truth of the matter is, we learn the most and we grow the closest during the low time. So he allows us, never beyond the breaking point, but he allows us to go as he did. Look at something very small. Hopefully
you count this. In verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. You're astute biblical readers. You may remember, and it may have triggered in your mind that that phrase, 8 days, also refers back to the transfiguration. In Matthew 17, when the transfiguration is told, it was 8 days after. Don't you wish he would come on the first day? Don't you wish in the midst of what you're praying about, what you're going through, that he would come today? We pray that, don't we? Even so, come quickly. The Bible ends telling us to pray for him to come. And it's been 2,000 years and we're waiting. I know your stories. You know my story. I know many of you have been praying and struggling with issues for a long time. Why doesn't he come quicker? Well, we'll see that more in a moment. The second thing is he always comes and he always remains faithful. He always remains faithful. My favorite verse maybe in this regard is 2 Timothy 2:13, where it says, even if you are faithless, he remains faithful. You don't have that promise from anywhere else, do you? Will your boss relate to you that way? Even if you blow off your task and fail to meet your assignments, I'll still pay you. Do you have that promise from a child? Do you have that promise from a school teacher? Do you have that promise even from a spouse? Do you have that promise from anyone? The only one who says is Jesus Christ, even if you are faithless, I will remain faithful. For Psalm 103 tells us he knows our frame. He doesn't expect from us that which we cannot. He knows that we are dust. He's not one who demands us to be that which we're not. Beautiful story in that Peter's redemption. Remember, he denied Jesus 3 times. And in love, Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to respond 3 times. Do you remember that story? And Jesus asked, in the English, it's missed. But he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, what? Sure, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Of course you know I love you. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. How many times are you going to ask me? Well, there's a reason why he asked 3. You're exactly right. He asked 3 because he wanted to give a point of redemption for every point of failure when Peter's resolve got low. But let me tell you what we see in the Greek, because it's instructive here. You know the different words for Greek in Greek for love. The epitome, God's love, is agape, or agape sometimes it's pronounced. It is unconditional, decisional love that knows no bounds, knows no conditions. It's how God loves you. But then it has another word that means phileo, where we get city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It's that love that companions have. So here's how it goes in Greek. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you see what Jesus did? He met Peter, not at where he needed to be met. He met Peter at where he was. There's no way in the world, as sinful people, we can love God perfectly. We pray that, don't we? Lord, I have not loved you with all my heart. God's okay with that. He's okay with that. He understands our frame. We should strive to increase in that. But he understands that even when we're faithless, he's faithful. How many of you ever taught a child to walk? Raise your hand. How many of your children learned the very first time? How many of you had slow learning children? They were sort of clumsy. How many of you hauled off and kicked them into the corner when they didn't want them? Well, if you, being evil, give your child a fish when they ask for food, would your Father, who's holy and heavenly, love you any less? When I first realized that about God's faithfulness, and this is a little embarrassing for me to say because they're in the audience or congregation, there's one thing I've never doubted in my life. I have never doubted in my life that my parents loved me. And to think that their love pales in insignificance to the love of my Heavenly Father, then why do we worry? Why don't we say it is well, even when literally everything is hell? It is well because our Father is faithful. And the third thing, and this is makes it all right, He is always gentle with us. Our sin does not make Jesus into a cruel taskmaster. I heard a debate this past week. I'm sort of interested in police type things. I don't know why. And they were talking about the police state. And one guy was saying that what we need to do is get our policemen, our uniformed law enforcement officers, to move from having a warrior mentality to a guardian mentality. Well, Romans 13 would say the exact opposite. Those men are tasked with the sword to protect us. But in the spiritual realm, it hit me when I was reading this, God doesn't approach us as a warrior. He's not out to get us. He gave His Son for us. He died for us. He is our guardian. He is the epitome of what we are called to be. In Galatians 6, it says that if you know someone is in sin, you who are spiritual, go and help restore the person with all gentleness. Well, if we're called to help restore people gently, how do you think Jesus Christ restores us? But gently. See, in Matthew 25, the gentleman that took his talent and hid it under the in the ground, remember what he said to the master when he came back, the picture of Jesus? He said, I knew you to be a hard master. But Jesus said, I am meek and gentle in soul. I want to read what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 18 to 20. Matthew 12. I just want to hear, have you read this. Matthew 12, 18 to 20. Matthew 12, 18 to 20. Because I want you to see this in your copy of the last will and testament, to know that this is for you. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, speaking of Jesus, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. So what it says here is he responds to us gently. He doesn't rake us over the coals. He doesn't quarrel with you. He doesn't yell at you when you fall. He doesn't break a bruised reed. I was reading an autobiography about Vince Lombardi, the football coach. And I was too young to really know him. But this guy was saying in there that they said that Vince Lombardi played favorites. And this Green Bay Packer veteran retiree said, no, Coach Lombardi didn't play favorites. He treated us all the same, like we were no-count dogs. And sometimes if we're not careful, we think that's how God treats us all the same. He's just waiting for us to fall. Just waiting for you to fail. So he can shake his head and say, that's what I thought. But we hear here, he claims the words from Isaiah that if you're broken, I'm not going to wound you. If you're just smoldering, I'm not going to snuff it out. I'm gentle. Jesus is a lover of our souls. He didn't make Thomas or Peter into an object lesson. He didn't chide either one of them. He didn't lecture them. He's not our taskmaster. Let me close with a story. I heard this example or illustration used many years, probably 20 years ago. I heard a preacher preaching it. And I thought when he told this story, this was a great story. And it went like this. He said this piano student was given a concert somewhere in England in a grand auditorium with three levels of seating. And he went up there and he played his heart out. And they called for an encore. And he came back and he played his heart out on the piano. And he came back and they erupted. All the people stood and gave him a standing ovation. And the guy comes back and he looks out and he starts to cry. And you can tell they're not tears of joy, they're tears of rejection and sadness. And one of the stagehands asks, why are you upset? They're all loving you. He said to the stagehand, said, you see that guy on the second row in the second balcony? He's my piano teacher and he's not standing. And this preacher went on to say, that's the way it is with youth, people. Everybody else in the world might think you're wonderful, but God knows the truth and he's not standing. And I thought when I heard that, that is the most perverted notion of the gospel I'd ever heard. Because the truth of the gospel is, and the proof of the pudding is in the cross and resurrection, is even if no one else is standing to applaud, God Almighty is standing to his feet, applauding and loving you. Because he's not a taskmaster. He's an ever-present, ever-faithful, ever-loving friend. May we focus on the concept of Jesus being our friend as we prepare for communion.
Precious Lord, take me. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
As we heard in 1 John 2, there is a standard. If we say they're not, we're lying. God's holy. God loves us too much to allow us to remain where we are. He wants us to improve and grow. He wants us to keep His holy commandments. But He also knows we will fail. And the precious promise is that when that happens, my version said we have an advocate. What Sue read, I liked a little bit even better. It said, we have somebody that goes to speak to the Father for us. For having laid down His life for us, would He in any way withhold anything from us? For on the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took a cup and said, this is my blood. And after He took it and gave thanks and blessed it, He distributed it and said, drink ye all of this, the blood of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of sins. And now, our gracious Lord, we thank You for Your affirmation of us. You said, yes, I love these people all the way to the cross. Thank You for a yes that could not be held by the walls of the disciples' fear or the stone of Satan's fury. Thank You for a yes that resounds to us even today as we say yes, as we receive Your body and Your blood, partaking together with You. Thank You for this love, our dear friend. Strengthen us by coming to this holy table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.